The Gospel of John in chapter 12. The Gospel of John and in chapter 12. I want to go back in chapter 11, pick up at verse 54, excuse me, in our reading. Read down to the beginning of chapter 12, simply for the sake of context. Remember, just previous to this, chapter 11 and verse 54, the Sanhedrin Council has met, and they have made the decision to put Jesus to death. It is their fear that all are going to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is, that he is the long-awaited Messiah, that is, that he is the coming King of the nation of Israel. And if that be the case, and all believe that he is the King of the nation of Israel, then the Sanhedrin Council fears that the Romans will come, destroy their city, and destroy their nation. So in order to save their nation, they believe that it is profitable or beneficial, or so does the high priest, that one man die then for all the people. Of course, he doesn't recognize and realize that he is actually prophesying that Jesus will indeed die for all the people, but not to save them physically, but to save them spiritually. So in our context, in John 11 and verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves, as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. That brings us to John 12, and in verse 1 in this context, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was also, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Then 6 days before the Passover. So the Passover is at hand, he said, or nearby, chapter 11 and verse 55. That is, it was close by, nearby, it was about to take place. At that point in time, how far it was in the future, we do not know, but now in chapter 12 and verse 1, we're given a time reference in regard to the Passover. Remember, the Passover is that feast that the Jews kept annually every year to commemorate God passing over the firstborn of all Israelites and brought them out of the land of Egyptian bondage. So they commemorate that every year. And of course, in the previous chapter, people have already come to Jerusalem and they're wondering and thinking to themselves, well, is he going to come or not come? That is Jesus going to come? I'm sure some was thinking that he's not going to come because the Jews are going to put him to death. That is, the Sanhedrin Council have planned and plotted, and they want someone to inform on him where he's at so they can seize him. Others perhaps said, no, he's a devout Jew. He will come. He comes every year. And of course, he would come in order to keep the law of Moses. It was a required feast. And so he would come. If not, he would be in violation of the will of God. But it was also God's will that he die during this particular period of time, that is, during the Passover, because he is our Passover lamb, our Passover sacrifice. That is, he was sacrificed on our behalf during this particular feast, the Passover. So then 6 days before the Passover, chapter 12 and verse 1, 6 days. When you look at the other gospel accounts as well as John and consider the time of the Feast of Passover, we come to understand that 6 days before the Feast of Passover would be on a Friday. Perhaps he comes to Bethany on a Friday evening. I say that because a supper has been prepared for him in his behalf or on his behalf or in honor of him. It is a supper, referred to as a supper in the context, because it was the, you might say, the biggest meal of the day for Jews, and oftentimes that took place in the evening. And so that's why it is rendered supper in most versions. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Remember where Bethany was? It was not far from the city of Jerusalem, about 3 miles on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. So he's not far from the city of Jerusalem. Bethany was where Lazarus was, who also had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And, of course, we read about that in chapter 11. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But note this, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. There they made him a supper. Now, and Martha served. Who made him a supper? Well, we don't know. We could go and look at the other gospel accounts, and I believe it's Matthew. It tells us that he's actually in the home of Simon the leper. Evidently, one who was a leper in times past, but Jesus had healed him. So perhaps the supper has been prepared at Simon's house, and Martha is simply helping in the serving of this meal on this occasion. There are many who are assembled on this occasion. His apostles are there with him, so it's a large group. Lazarus is said to also be there, and is one who sat at the table with him. Literally, not sat, but reclined, because that's what they did during this particular period of time. They reclined on what we would refer to as some kind of couch or pad around a U-shaped table. And of course, those who served would come inside the U-shaped table to serve. But all of those around the table would be reclining, usually on their left arm, that they might feed themselves with the right hand. And so Lazarus is also seated with him at the table, or reclining with him. Verse 3, John 12, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Mary took a pound. You might be reading from a version that says she took a pint. Well, a pint, we would think, is a liquid measure. But the reason the translators render it pound here, because it's a weight of measure that is under consideration. What's the weight of measure under consideration? Well, we render it pound in English, but it was just a little less than 12 ounces, probably about 11.5 ounces, or about 12 ounces. Just a little less than a pound. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. We'll say 12 ounces. Now think about that. That's quite a bit in a liquid measure, 12 ounces. Very costly oil of spikenard. Spikenard. It comes from, they say, the nard plant. During this particular period of time, they believed it came out of the land of India, as we know it. Some suppose that there may have been plants that have grown nearer by, but perhaps it might have been some kind of imported oil at this time. But it says that it was very costly. We see the cost of it later on in verse 5. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So it indeed was very costly. Denarii was a silver coin of the Romans, and one denarii was equal to one day's wages. I want you to think about that. One day's wages. So a Jew worked one day and received a denarius. We'll say he works 300 days out of the year, so what she has done is she has poured these 12 ounces of this very costly oil worth 1 year's labor. Now, that's a sacrifice indeed. A sacrifice indeed. Some would say, well, they were a wealthy family. We don't know that for certain. We might say that they were a wealthy family because of what she has done on this occasion. Of course, she has done this to honor Christ. There's a lot of symbolism in this as well that we might see in the context, but is not brought out. As she anoints the head and the feet of Jesus, as those in the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings were anointed, but there were many things anointed in the Old Testament with oil. On one occasion, rocks were anointed. On another occasion, of course, God insisted that the tabernacle and all the things in the tabernacle were anointed with oil. As a matter of fact, He gave special instructions for the preparation of the oil that was to be used in the anointing of the tabernacle and all the things in the tabernacle. So in those anointings, one just couldn't just get any kind of oil to anoint. He would have to use the oil that God had prescribed. On this occasion, she uses this very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. From the other gospel accounts, we understand that she also anointed His head. Now, this was not something unusual to be done. As a matter of fact, the Jews often anointed themselves with oil for different reasons, sometimes for health reasons, sometimes out of hospitality and honor. Perhaps that's what's taking place on this occasion. Because when one came to a Jewish household during this particular period of time, usually the feet of the one who was visiting would be washed. And sometimes, depending on how well off the household was, they would even anoint the feet with oil. They would show honor and extend hospitality by doing that. And of course, oil was put on the hair as well, on the head. And it was on this occasion for Jesus as well. Was He being anointed here? Was there some symbolism in this? Because He is prophet, priest, and king. We might see some symbolism in Him being anointed with the oil on this occasion in regard to His kingship, because He's going to be declared king in the context. But of course, Jesus says later in the context that this is in preparation for His burial, which would also bring about His kingship, because with His death and His resurrection, He became king. And that is King of the Kingdom of God. So there is a lot of symbolism in this, but primarily as Mary did this on this occasion, she's perhaps thinking of the honor that she is bestowing upon Christ and the hospitality that is being extended to Him. Because they're in the house of Simon the leper, Jesus is being honored. He has healed Simon the leper. He has raised Lazarus from the dead. He has been recognized in the previous context as the Christ. Remember, the Christ to them was not deity in the flesh. The Christ to them was the long-awaited Messiah who was to come. And so, all of this is in honor of Jesus Christ. And so the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Verse 4, then one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So one of His disciples. In the other gospel accounts, we read that more than Judas made mention of this. Perhaps he instituted or instigated, maybe I should say, the discussion regarding the cost of this oil and it being given to the poor. But other disciples joined in with Judas on this occasion. Judas Iscariot, we saw Judas mentioned earlier back in chapter 6 and in verse 71. Of course, he's the one that's going to betray Jesus into the hands of the Sanhedrin Council. Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is not his last name. It is supposed that Iscariot is the place from which he comes, not his last name. He's known as Judas Iscariot because he comes from a place called Kirioth. And so Iscariot in our English translation. Then one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, so Simon was his father's name, who would betray Him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? The poor, that is, those who are destitute, those who are in need, those who have no way of providing for themselves. Verse 6, this He said, not that He cared for the poor, Now, he didn't say this because he had concern for the poor. The poor really wasn't his concern. But because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So he wants to know why we didn't sell this very costly oil and take the money and put it in his money box. Because evidently he was the treasurer of the group of the apostles and disciples at that time. He was a thief. Here's the word thief. We see the word thief used in the New Testament. Two different words translated thief. Remember, there's lestes, translated thief. Refers to a thief who will take by violence. A thief who will murder you and take your money. A thief who will stick a gun in your face and take your money, or stab you and take your money. Lestes. But the word translated thief here is kleptes in the Greek. Refers to a thief who takes by stealth. A thief who steals secretly. He deceives, beguiles, and tricks. He sticks his hand in the treasury or in the money bag when people aren't looking. They don't keep up with how much is in there, so he takes from it as he wills. So this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Note that, he used to take. The word take here means to take away. It is a word that is used in association, and synonyms of its nature used in association with Christ taking away the sins of the world. Now I want you to think about that. You know, people talk about Jesus bearing our sins on the cross. Well, that word bear is a synonym for this word. He bore our sins, he took away our sins on the cross. What did Judas do with this money? He took it away. That's what he did. When he took it out of the money bag, it didn't become a part of him. Just as our sins did not become a part of Christ when he took our sins upon him or bore them on the cross. The idea is that he took them away. Just as Judas took the money away or took it from the money bag and used it, it didn't become a part of him. Verse 7, John 12. And then Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the day of my burial, or the day of the preparation of my burial. Note this, she's kept this, as if she's had it for some time. Now, we don't know whether Mary had this in mind or not. Did Mary honor Jesus on this occasion in preparation of his burial? Jesus, of course, had told in times past that he must die, that he was going to be put to death, that he was going to be lifted up on the cross. Was she thinking that, well, I'm going to anoint him before he dies? And even though this very costly oil here, worth a year's worth of wages, remember when Jesus dies, those who prepare his body for burial bring 100 pounds. Know that. 100 pounds of spices and oils to anoint his body with. For burial, it was, of course, used to keep the stench down of the rotting or decaying flesh after one dies. That was the purpose of it. On this occasion, Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial, or the day of the preparation of my burial. So verse 7 of John 12 again. Let her alone, she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. I'll not always be here. You'll have time and opportunity in the future to take care of the poor. But on this occasion, Jesus does not resist this. It's not a waste to him, as Judas saw it as a waste. It wasn't a waste at all. Because, as I said, it carries a lot of symbolism that they perhaps did not fully understand and comprehend at that time regarding the symbolism of him as becoming king after his death, through his death, becoming king. And not only that, but his burial as well. Verse 9 of John 12, "Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." We see this phrase, I think, about three times in the context, "whom he had raised from the dead," emphasizing that miracle that he had performed back in chapter 11. But there's something here I want you to note. We brought this out in chapter 11 as well. You might want to take a pencil and make a note in your Bible. "And then a great many," note this, "of the Jews knew that he was there." First of all, note the Jews. Of course, they were all Jews, but why bring out the fact that they're Jews? Again, we're talking about those who are antagonistic toward him, those who are hostile toward him. We've often seen that. It's the way the phrase is used in the Gospel of John. "So then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there." I want you to circle that, "a great many." We saw that back in chapter 11. Back in chapter 11 and verse 42. Note that. Chapter 11 and verse 42. "And I know," as Jesus is speaking here and praying to the Father, he says, "and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Because of the people. So here, "the people" is translated "a great many." Same word. Now remember what that word, "the people," is also translated as. It's translated "crowd" and "multitude" in other places. As a matter of fact, we're going to see it that way in this very context here. Chapter 12 and verse 12. "The next day, a great multitude." Same phrase translated "a great many." Now, why didn't they translate it "a multitude"? Why didn't they translate it "a crowd" to give us some idea of the size of the group? Well, I'm not sure why the translators chose. Perhaps to make the reading easier or something. But we're not just talking about when he says there's a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. No, a multitude, a crowd. There were many who knew that Jesus was in Bethany in Simon's house, the leper. Now remember what the Sanhedrin Council wanted done. Chapter 11 and verse 7. "Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him." So he's at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, and here in chapter 12 and in verse 9, "that a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, but they haven't gone and told the Sanhedrin Council so they can seize him yet." Why? Because a lot of people are beginning to recognize him as the Christ, that is, as the Messiah, the King who was to come. Chapter 12 and verse 9 again. "There, then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus." They wanted to see this man who had been raised from the dead. Would you not want to see that? Absolutely. It was something that, I want to see this. I want to see the one who's been raised from the dead. Perhaps there's some curiosity in that. But they know he's there, multitudes and crowds of people, but they haven't told the Sanhedrin Council yet. Verse 10, "But the chief priest took counsel," or plotted, "that they might also put Lazarus to death." Now, I want you to think about that. Caiaphas, back in chapter 11, note what Caiaphas, the high priest, had said. He said in verse 50, "Nor do you consider that it is expedient, profitable, or advantageous for us that one man should die for the people." But now, one man is not enough. They want to put two men to death. They want to put Lazarus to death. Why? They want to destroy the evidence. A man who's been resurrected from the dead. A man who was dead for 4 days. They want to destroy the evidence of that resurrection. They don't deny that there's been a resurrection of a man who was dead for 4 days that has taken place. They can't deny it. The evidence is overwhelming. Multitudes of people recognize it and realize it, so they want to destroy the evidence. If they could destroy the evidence, they would keep people from believing. Well, Lazarus is still dead, they would say, if they killed him. So they plotted not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus as well. But none of the Jews have reported this to the Sanhedrin Council yet. Verse 11, John 12. But on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in him. On account of him, that is on account of Lazarus, because he testified to the fact that Jesus is deity. Who could raise the dead but deity only? Because on account of him, many of the Jews, note this phrase, went away. Where did they go away from? Well, they went away from the Pharisees. Many of the Jews had sided with the Pharisees. Oh, they're in harmony with the will of the Sanhedrin Council. But the Sanhedrin Council are losing followers now. These people are beginning to follow Jesus. That's what they're gone away from. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Verse 12, John 12. The next day here. Now, we have another time reference here. The next day. Chapter 12 and verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover. We said that was on Friday, and perhaps Friday evening, because a supper was prepared. If it was Friday evening, the supper sometimes would go over into the night. Perhaps it did on this occasion. So you're talking about it going over into Saturday, our Saturday, which for them would have been what? The Sabbath. And so Jesus would not have traveled on the Sabbath day. He perhaps remained in Bethany or on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And now the next day is actually Sunday. We know that as well from the other gospel accounts. As Jesus makes his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. So the next day, and note this, a great multitude. So now we have a large crowd of people again. The next day, a great multitude, note this, that had come to the feast. So who is this great multitude that has come to the feast? Well, the great multitude that has come to the feast has come from all over the known world. Jews and proselytes as well. Gentile proselytes who accepted Judaism as their religion. They've come to the city of Jerusalem to keep the feast of Passover. That's the crowd that is under consideration here. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. That is the feast of Passover. Remember, the Feast of Passover lasted 7 days. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out. So when we look at the other gospel accounts, we see Jesus coming from Bethany, and there's a large crowd, a large multitude coming with him. But we also see the multitude that is in the city of Jerusalem already, that has come from all over the known world to keep the Feast of Passover, we see them going out to meet them. This was something that was customarily done. If you had one coming that you were going to bestow honor upon, you would go out to meet them. We see that even in our own day and time. You know, if a dignitary comes from some other nation to our nation and comes to Washington, D.C., perhaps to the White House or the president's residence, the president, sometimes his wife, they go out to meet them. That's what's taking place on this occasion. Verse 12 of John 12, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so he's on his way to the city of Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out. They took branches of palm trees. Palm trees have always been very symbolic throughout the scriptures. They're symbolic in a number of different ways. As a matter of fact, sometimes the nation of Israel is symbolized with palm trees itself. If you see a symbol of a palm tree standing alone, sometimes the money had a palm tree put on it. There were palm trees associated with the temple and the tabernacle, that is, carvings of them. So palm trees were symbolic of victory. Palm trees were symbolic of fertility, strength. You know, palm trees were those things that were found at the oasis. The roots ran deep to take the water, and they could produce quite a bit of fruit, and they did. And so people took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, saying, another significance of palm trees is when the Maccabeans restored the city back under the control of the Jews, took it away from the Syrians, remember, before this time period, palm trees were used in the institution of that victory over running the Syrians out of the city of Jerusalem as well. So on this occasion, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, saying, and we have a quote here from Psalm 118, Messianic Psalm, Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, Hosanna! So they're crying out, Hosanna! That is, save, I pray. Some just save, or I pray, save us. So Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, highly favored is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In the name or by the authority or by the command of God. Who is this one they're crying out Hosanna to? Save us. Of course, they recognize him on this occasion as the Messiah. To save simply means to deliver. That's the idea of the word save. Save us, deliver us from Roman oppression. They're hailing him as King of Israel. That's what they're doing. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So they're not hailing him as the Christ, the anointed one of God, who is going to save them from their sins. They believe in him as the Messiah who is to come. Remember, the word Messiah in the Old Testament is synonymous with the word Christ in the New Testament. The word means anointed. In the Old Testament, the anointed one who was to come was the Messiah. He was going to be King of Israel. People understood him as one who was going to rule and reign like David. And that's what they recognize him here is. They're not recognizing him here as the Son of God, as deity. They think he's a king. They want to make him a literal king. And they're crying out, the King of Israel. But they do not know in their cries out for him how prophetic they are. Just as Caiaphas didn't realize how prophetic he was when he said that it was advantageous or profitable for one man to die for the nation. Caiaphas didn't realize how prophetic that is, and the people don't realize how prophetic they are. Verse 14 of John 12. And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. I want you to notice what is taking place at this time. When Mary came to anoint his head and his feet with oil, Jesus didn't resist it. When the people hailed him as King of Israel, he does not resist it. As a matter of fact, he sits on a donkey, rides a donkey into the city of Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy. So by his not resisting these things, he shows himself to indeed be the King of Israel. But he is a spiritual king, not a physical king. And so he has not resisted this. On other occasions, he did resist being taken and made king. Remember back in chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, some wanted to take him by force and make him king. He hid himself on that occasion. He resisted it. But now the time is right. It's the feast of Passover, the time in which he is to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. He is to become the Lamb of sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he doesn't resist any of this honor. He doesn't resist him being called the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. He found a young donkey. We all know what a donkey is. Verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Daughter of Zion here is simply a way to refer to the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. Zion, of course, is another term for Jerusalem. Daughter of Jerusalem, singular, simply has reference to the people of Jerusalem. Fear not, people of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. And so fear not, daughter of Zion. Sometimes you'll see the phrase daughters of Zion in the gospel accounts, daughters plural. Usually refers in that context to the women of Zion or the women of Jerusalem. But here it's singular, daughter of Zion, having reference to the people or the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. Behold, your king, your is singular, refers back to the city of Jerusalem. Your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt or a donkey's foal. That is, it is a colt, a young male colt, or a foal from a donkey. One that no one had ever sat on. One that had not been harnessed or broken. One, you might say, that had not been yet domesticated, but yet he was able to sit on it and ride it with no problem. Because he is deity. Chapter 12 and verse 16. We'll have to end because we're out of time. A decent place to stop, but not a good place because the context continues. Questions or comments about our study this morning? We'll pick up here at chapter 12 and verse 16 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention.